Turning back in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's where we have been for some considerable time. As we continue through our studies in 1 Peter, we're coming to the fourth chapter. And we're going to read from verse 10, really just verse 10 and 11. It's a section we've been dealing with this last number of weeks. And Peter says in verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Verse 9, he speaks of hospitality. And then verse 10, he goes on to bring this little section of the letter to a conclusion. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11, and those are the two verses I want to take as my text this morning. With the theme here, especially as we find it in verse 10, the theme of using God's gifts for God's glory. Using God's gifts for God's glory. With our Bibles open there, 1 Peter chapter 4, let's seek the Lord together again in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word that we have read at the commencement of this service and again just now. We ask, Lord, that Thy word would find a resting place in our hearts. Lord, we're conscious of our need of Thy word. We've heard the choir sing of Christ as the one who pilots and guides and directs. Father, we pray that we might know Thee guiding and directing our thoughts today. But not only in this service, in the days to come. Lord, we pray that Thy word would have such an impact upon our souls that as we hear Thy word, as we read Thy word, as we meditate upon it, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for Thy blessing upon us now as we turn to this portion. We pray for the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. We're conscious that this book is divine. We're conscious, Father, that it's Thy word. Therefore, we pray for Thy help as we come to ponder it, that Thou will take of Thy word and write it upon our souls. Lord, may Thy truth fashion the way we live. We pray for Thy blessing to that end. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that all who hear might know Thy blessing to be upon them. So answer prayer. Help us at this time. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Throughout our studies in 1 Peter, I've emphasized over and over again that Peter was writing to believers who were living in the midst of a hostile and intimidating world. These chapters were not written to Christians who were hiding themselves away from the rest of society. They were not written to Christians who had lived the life of a monk or a hermit. Rather, they were written to believers who were seeking to go on with God, seeking to live their Christian life for God's glory in the midst of a godless world. That wasn't an easy situation for them. First century Christianity was greatly despised. Christians were persecuted. They were threatened. They were reviled. There was often an open resentment against the saints, an open resentment against the gospel, and that very often overspilled into a resentment against the people of God. In chapter 5, Peter speaks there of a fiery trial. And the language of that verse suggests very intense and very severe trouble. These saints, the saints that are mentioned in these chapters, had few friends in the world. Few friends, but many, many enemies. I think in some ways Paul captures the great hatred that existed towards the Church of Christ in those days when he speaks in Hebrews chapter 11. And then that great chapter, Paul outlines that some of God's people were mocked, arrested, and then scourged and thrown into prison. Some were stoned to death. Others were cut in two. Others still had to leave their homes. Some were destitute, afflicted and tormented. They had to flee from their own cities, their own towns, and live as strangers in the earth. Many of them found themselves at the very cutting edge of persecution. Not only was it the case that the world had no desire for the church, but they had a very strong desire against the church. And the world at those days deliberately and very decisively moved to hinder and resist the onward march of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of that goes to mean and goes to show that the believers in Peter's day and in Paul's day lived in an extremely hostile, volatile, intimidating situation. Yet something to keep in mind. That's where God wanted them to be. He did not save them and then immediately glorify them. He did not save them and bring them to heaven all in one day. Rather, he wanted them to remain in this world, that they would live out their Christianity, they would work out their salvation in that very situation. I think of what Christ prayed in John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou would take them out of the world. Christ is praying to his heavenly Father, speaking about his people. And he says, I pray not that thou would take them out of the world. They were there by divine appointment. Thereby divine placement, and it was God's will that they would continue to live out their Christianity in the midst of that environment. Of course, what was true then is true now. We look across this world of ours and we see a world that's bent on destroying Christianity. Even in countries that are nominally Christian, there is an open attack upon Christian principles. False religions flourish. Godly standards are scorned. True believers are discriminated against. In some places, there's open persecution, open hostility towards the people of God. And it's times like that when we begin to realize that it's not an easy place, this world of ours. It's not an easy place to live for Christ. Yet, this is where God has placed us. This is exactly where he wants us to be at this time, and therefore, despite the environment, despite the situation we find ourselves in, we must strive to live for him in the midst of these trying and difficult circumstances. That's the very point that Peter is stressing throughout this first letter. He did not deny the trials these believers were facing. He did not try to minimize the suffering that they endured. He makes no attempt to gloss over their struggles that they have to contend with. Rather, he sets before them instruction as to how they can live the Christian life in the midst of such trouble. And there are four parts to this. He speaks to the point of purity. These believers were to pursue personal holiness. There are numerous references in these opening chapters which relate to the vital theme of sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, for example, they're taught to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, they're instructed there to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, they're told to eschew evil. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, they're counseled not to spend the rest of their lives in the lusts of men. Time and time again, Peter reminds them of the need to live a holy life, something they need to pursue. Although they're living in a world that's marked with sin, they're not to partake of that sin. They're not to be a partaker of other men's iniquities. They're to be separatists from the world and sin, abstainers, holy men and holy women. The second point he deals with is the point of maturity. These believers were to grow spiritually. They were to exercise their minds in the things of God. They were to think through the gospel. And they were to make proper application of the things of God, of the truth of God, in their lives. That's what Peter is driving at there in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, a verse we looked at some weeks ago. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be ye therefore right-minded. Think through the gospel. As I thought on that, I mentioned this briefly last Lord's Day, but I am more and more convinced of this, that many of the problems Christians face, we face because we will not think right and think in terms of the gospel. It's one thing to know these great doctrines. It's one thing for us to hear the great truths of the gospel and have a head knowledge of the gospel. It's one thing for us to be able to repeat texts and know the confessions and know the creeds and the great statements. All of that is excellent. All of that is very good. But we need to be able to apply those things to our everyday living. We need to put them into practice. Not enough just to have a head knowledge of the doctrines, the theology of God's Word. We've got to learn, by God's grace, to apply the Word in every situation in life. It comes right down to spiritual maturity, thinking right about the gospel. So he deals with purity, he deals with maturity. He deals also with the subject of harmony. These believers were to strive to maintain a spirit of Christian love among themselves. The world hated them. They were threatened, they were maltreated, they were despised and detested. There was a violent antagonism around them and against them and towards them. But Peter says, do not let that same spirit be among you. Love one another and have charity, fervent charity. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he adds to that, with the words, have fervent charity among yourselves. These believers, to summarize what we had said before, these believers were to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Purity, maturity, harmony. The fourth part, this brings me to my text, was the part of ministry. These believers were to endeavor to minister to each other in the gospel. Look at verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now those words could be put very simply, summarized very, very simply like this. As every believer has received a gift, they are to use that gift for the benefit of others, and especially for the encouragement and the edification of the saints of God, and always for God's glory. In verse 11, Peter uses two examples there to illustrate his point. On one hand, he refers to those who speak the oracles of God, those who teach. On the other hand, he speaks of those who minister, those who govern, those who have authority. But the illustrations, those two illustrations in verse 11, are only used to press home the general truth of verse 10, that believers are to be good stewards of the grace of God and be ready to serve and minister to others as God gives them opportunity. And of course, as verse 11 emphasizes at the end, that's a service that's to be done for the glory and honor of God. In other words, what he's saying here is that we are to serve God by serving others, using God's gifts for God's glory. This is all in the context of how we live our Christian lives in the midst of a hostile world. Pursue purity. Strive after maturity. Work for and cry unto God for harmony. And then this last aspect of ministry, using God's gifts for God's glory. And that's the thing I want to examine in a little more detail this morning, taking these two verses as our text. The first thing I notice here in verse 10 is that Christ has blessed his people with spiritual gifts. Christ has blessed his people with spiritual gifts. In numerous places throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul especially refers to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In some cases, those gifts were entirely supernatural in their character. They were miraculous gifts, very special, very definite, very powerful things granted by the Holy Spirit in a particular period and for a particular purpose. Get such as divine revelation, inspiration. In Acts chapter 2, there was the miraculous gift or the sign of tongues. Now, I know there's a dispute over this, but I agree with the view that those miraculous gifts of the Spirit were intended to be temporary and that now they have ceased. I think it's important to keep in mind that in the New Testament, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit were intended, this is important, they were intended to confirm the revelation of God, which at that time was still being given. But now that that revelation is complete, and God has given His Word, there is no need for miraculous signs to accompany it. One commentator put it this way, the giving of divine revelation includes miracle. The use of a finished revelation does not. The miraculous gifts of the apostolic times have ceased. But that does not mean that there are no gifts of the Spirit in the church today. Some of those gifts, even in apostolic times, were not miraculous, and they are still with us today. They are still granted to God's people. They are still in evidence in the church of Jesus Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul puts it this way, speaking of Christ, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave. Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, some pastors for the perfecting of the saints. Those were not miraculous or supernatural things, but they were given in apostolic times and they are still being given to the church today. These are still gifts from Christ for His people. I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 through to 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Notice what is said there. Paul, in the previous verses, is dealing with the subject of service, of living in the light of our justification. He then speaks in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Notice what he says there in verse 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Having then gifts. Turn over then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through to 7. Notice what Paul does in that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Notice what he says again there in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. One theme runs throughout those passages. And it is the theme that Christ, who is the sole King and only head of His church, has by His Spirit given gifts to His people, giving gifts to His church. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. This is what Peter says in this text. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Notice what Peter is saying there. He is very simply stressing that every person that is in union with Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. Every member of the body of Christ has a purpose. Every believer has a responsibility. Every Christian, every true child of God has something they can do. But let's explore this. These gifts have been given by God's grace. The opening words and the closing words of verse 10 here are closely connected. As every man hath received the gift, and then he speaks at the end of being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does that mean? The gift and the manifold grace of God. It simply means that the gift a believer possesses, whatever that may be, is one which he has received by the grace of God. John Calvin described it as that which God has committed to us. It is something that God himself bestows or gives or grants according to the abundance of his grace. Paul had the gift of ministry. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. Philip had the gift of evangelist. Others had gifts that were extremely needful, extremely useful in the church of Jesus Christ. But all of those things had been given to them by the Lord. He moved in grace upon his people and he equipped them for the work that he had wanted them to do, the work that he had called them to do, the work that he gave them opportunity to do. In a very real sense. You think of the gift being received and the manifold grace of God. In a very real sense, he bestowed these gifts upon them. They are gifts of the grace of God. Is that not one way that we can consider the words of James 1 and 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. These gifts are not our own. They have been granted to us by the God of all grace. A believer, that's a very humbling thing. Because it stresses in our minds, and Peter does this right throughout this letter, it stresses to our minds that we are nothing and we have nothing without the Lord. Anything we are able to do, any kind of service we are able to give, any kind of ministry we can involve ourselves in is not because we are better than someone else. It's not because somehow or other we have a better natural skill of something. It's because God has been pleased in his mercy to grant it out of the manifold grace that he has. Then notice also from this text that not all believers have the same gifts. Look at 1 Peter 4 and 10. It speaks there of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means various. Leads to the thought of variety. In other words, there are different gifts, different abilities, different aspects of ministry, different talents among the people of God. Back there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul speaks of diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And I think that truth is well depicted when we consider the church as the body of Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, the passage you read from just a second or two ago. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 14. Speaking here of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Notice what he's doing. He's arguing here from the physical body, the physical frame. And he applies that to the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, not everyone can be the eye. Not everyone can be the ear. Not everyone can be the hand or the tongue or the foot. There's a variety of parts there. All of them essential. All of them making one body. And what Paul is saying is, as it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. Believers have different gifts. But as he stresses there, as it has pleased the Lord to give them. Believers have different gifts. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of preaching. Some have the gift of encouragement and help. Others are gifted with administration and comforting and supporting, staying by the stuff, while others go and do something else. Others have the gift of leadership, or assisting the sick and the needy, or with a missionary endeavor, or support in the work of God. And on and on and on it goes. All different gifts. All different gifts given us to us by the Lord, as it has pleased Him. And we need to accept that. We need to accept that. Not all believers have the same gifts. And then something else, not all gifts are given to believers in the same measure. Not all gifts are given to believers in the same measure. And I think it's important to note that also. Not all believers have the same gifts. But even those who do may not have it in the same degree. One commentator puts it this way: it has pleased the Lord to dispense His gifts variously among His people, giving to some more and to some fewer, and different measures of the same gifts to several persons. Two believers could have the same gift, but not in the same measure. The same gift, but not to the same degree. You think of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And the householder, as he's taking his leave, he gives 10 talents to one man. He gives 5 talents to another man. He gives 1 talent to the third man. All talents. All the same, but in different quantities. And not every Christian is gifted in the same way. And I think we need to remember that as the Lord gives these gifts, as it pleases Him. That's what Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians 12. As the Lord gives these gifts as it pleases Him, He does so in His perfect wisdom. He knows His people perfectly. He knows His will perfectly. He knows the needs of His own church perfectly. He knows all things perfectly. And so the Lord gives one gift to one believer, and He gives another gift to another believer, or He gives the same gift but in a different degree to another believer. He does so perfectly. The very measure of the gift, the very measure of the gift is determined by an all-wise Savior. By the all-wise King and only head of His church. Furthermore, these gifts will be evident. These gifts will be evident. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, Paul speaks there of the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. It's in the realm of gifts he's speaking. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. In Proverbs 18, verse 16, Solomon said, "A man's gift maketh room for him." In other words, this will be evident. True spiritual gift cannot be hidden. It will be apparent without having to be announced. I can't consider 1 Peter chapter 4 and these verses especially and not share the conclusion that Alexander Nesbitt came to when he said, "There are none of the Lord's people, none of the Lord's people who have not received some gifts from Him." Think about what he's saying there. There are none of the Lord's people who have not received some gifts from Him. This is part of what the Lord has done for us. Part of how the Lord has been gracious to us. He has brought us into His body. He has made us members of His church. He has adopted us into His family. He has blessed us in all of those ways. And in all of those ways, He has blessed us with some ability to serve Him. And that ought to be of tremendous comfort to certain believers. There are some Christians who think, "Who am I? What can I contribute to the Church of Christ? What can I do? I have no gifts. I have no abilities. I'm not like others. I don't have the skill. And they look at some other believer and they see that person doing this thing and that thing. And they look at themselves and they say, I can't do that. And they fall into a whole cycle, a whole spiral of despair and despondency and discouragement. It's true you may not be able to do what another believer does. It's also true that God has given you a gift in some area that you can use for His glory. 1 Peter 4:10 makes that clear. As every man hath received the gift. Christ has given spiritual gifts to His people. Including you. Including you. The second thing I discovered here is that our spiritual gifts are to be employed for the blessing and benefit of other believers. Our spiritual gifts are to be employed for the blessing and benefit of other believers. If there's one theme that runs right throughout this section of 1 Peter chapter 4, it is the theme of selflessness. Selflessness. Look at verse 8. Believers are to have fervent charity among themselves. In verse 9, they are to use hospitality one to another. Then in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. See what he's doing? You're to love each other. You're to use hospitality one to another. And you are to use the gift and minister one to another. Selflessness. The word minister there, that's used in verse 10, even so minister the same one to another, is a word that refers to a servant. A person who waits on others. An attendant. An attendant. And what Peter is stressing here is that we are to use the gift or the gifts that God has given us. Whatever that may be, whether it's large or small, we are to use that gift for the benefit and for the blessing of God's people. We are to be servants to each other. These gifts are not to be used to make a name for ourselves. They are not to be used so that we can boast of our abilities. They are not to be used so that we can promote self and somehow lord over the Church of Jesus Christ. We have been given gifts. Why? For the encouragement and the edification of the people of God. Turn back to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. This is true when we think of those more public things, those more public gifts that are often mentioned. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of Christ, He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? So that those people, those apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers can get an inflated ego about themselves? So that they can go with their head held high, lording over other believers? Verse 12 gives us the answer, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why God has given gifts. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturity of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry, for those who are in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ as servants of Christ, and for the edifying of the body of the Savior. Isn't that the truth we find right throughout the New Testament? Believers are to bear one another's burdens. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are not to look on our own things, but on the things of others. We are to encourage each other in the things of God. We are to serve each other. And I know that rules out the whole idea that pervades in the thinking of the world. The basis of life in the 21st century is that you look after yourself first of all. That's the principle the world operates on. It's all about self-promotion. It's all about how you can be the greatest among men, how you can outdo, how you can out-earn, how you can out-prosper someone else. And at times that mode of thinking can filter right into the Church of Jesus Christ. Even the disciples had an argument, a query among themselves as who would be the greatest among them. But believer, listen, we have been given gifts by the Lord not to see how we can advance ourselves. We have been given gifts to use them for the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ. In consideration of that body, how we can edify and encourage. You know, if we were to keep that in mind, if we were to keep that very basic truth in mind, that what we have been given by the Lord is to be used for the edification and the encouragement of God's people, would it change the way we behave? Would it change the way we speak? Would it change the way we think about each other? To think that we have been given these gifts, whatever they are, for the benefit and the blessing of the Church of Christ. That will change our behavior. That will change our thinking. That will change our language. That's exactly what Peter's talking about here. As I thought on this, my mind turned to Philippians chapter 2. Tremendous section of Scripture. And isn't it interesting that it deals with the subject of harmony, the subject of unity in the church? He speaks in that chapter of being of one mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Just stop there. Christ took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Then turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Remember, Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. He is the perfect servant, the ideal servant. Then come to John chapter 13. We're not far from Calvary here, not far from Christ's death. Verse 3 of John chapter 13, we read these words. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And on goes the exchange between Christ and Peter. But notice what Christ is doing there. He takes a towel, and he takes a basin, and he fills that basin with water, and he goes to wash his disciples' feet. He's the servant. And the servant who had the responsibility of washing the feet of those who came into the home, it was the lowest form of service. That was the servant at the very lowest rung of the ladder. But Christ takes that position willingly, humbly, graciously, and he serves his disciples in that manner. Why? Because he loved them. because He loved them. And He sets before them here a tremendous lesson on the subject of sanctification, the subject of submission, and also the subject of service. He takes that servant's place and He ministers to His disciples. And believer, where there is a genuine love for Jesus Christ, where there's a genuine love for Christ's people, we will be willing to serve. We will be willing to minister among them according to the gifts and the graces that Christ has given to us, even if that means serving in the lowest possible place. We need to understand that, for I think it's often forgotten. This is how we serve God. This is how we serve God. Very often, Christian service is viewed in some kind of romantic frame of mind. We read the stories of great missionaries, William Carey and David Livingstone. We read of David Brainerd and John Patton, and the stories thrill us, and we see them as servants of God. But those men served God. They ministered to God by ministering unto others. And at times it was hard, and at times it was lonely, and at times it was menial, and at times it was difficult, and at times it was disappointing, and at times it was unseen and far from home, but they were serving God as they served others. And furthermore, their service for God began at home. You see, God doesn't call everyone into the ministry. He doesn't call everyone into the mission field. He doesn't call every believer into those more public, prominent positions of Christian service. But He does call us all to use the gifts that we have for the benefit and the blessing, for the edification and the encouragement of God's people. Those of you who have been with us over the last number of months, really since we commenced 1 Peter, will have heard me quote John Brown, the commentator. John Brown made a powerful comment on this theme, on this section of the book that I want to quote to you. Listen very carefully to what he says. He who neglects the gift that is in him is an unprofitable servant. He who converts it to selfish objects, to the gratification of his own private tastes, for the purpose of interest or ambition, instead of the purpose of the edification of his brethren, is an unfaithful servant. He who, instead of cultivating and exercising his own gift, attempts to exercise a gift he has not received, and in this way to occupy a field he is not fitted, and others are fitted to occupy, is an unwise servant. Those are tremendous statements. We do not use the gift that God has given us. We are unprofitable servants. If we use that gift for selfish ends, for our own promotion, our own ambition, we are unfaithful servants. If we try to use a gift we haven't been given, then we are unwise servants. Leads me to ask the question, what kind of servants are we? Do we seek to be a help to the people of God? Is it our purpose to edify and encourage? Is it our desire to build up or break down? Is it our purpose to be a blessing? Is it our purpose that others would be a blessing to us? Are we using the gift, whatever that is, large or small, for the benefit of God's people, for the body of Jesus Christ? I'll leave those questions with you. May God search our hearts. The last thing I notice here is that the employment of our gifts among God's people is to be for God's glory. The employment of our gifts among God's people is to be for God's glory. Before Peter finishes with this theme, he reaches the climax. He reaches the climax of the issue. Look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. I think he uses those as illustrations. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the crux of it all. We are to do it for the glory of God. This is the third time that Peter has used the phrase in all things in this section. In verse 7 he says, the end of all things is at hand. In verse 8, above all things have fervent charity. And now verse 11, I think he pulls it all together. That God in all things might be glorified. We are to do all things as we understand the end of all things is at hand, as the end of this world is coming. As we look forward into eternity, we are to do all things for God's glory. For God's glory. You think that through. It's a very simple principle there. It's a very simple argument Peter is using. It is God who has given us the gift. It is God who commands us to use that gift for each other. It is God who has made us stewards of His grace. It is God who has blessed us with His grace. Therefore, our first obligation is not even so much to the church. Our first obligation is to God. And failure to minister to the body of Christ, failure to be an encouragement and an edification to the body of Christ, involves a failure to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're told there that in whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do it to the glory of God. Think about that. Whether we eat or drink, we are to do it to the glory of God. All things. All things. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. We are to glorify God. And therefore our service, well, let's write back right up here to verse 8 and verse 9, our loving one another. Are using hospitality for each other. Are seeking to edify and encourage each other as a body of God's people ought always to have this in mind. I do this not so much for the body. I do this certainly not for myself. I do it for the glory of God. We glorify God in our Christian service. For God alone is worthy. We need to see this in relation to our union with Christ, in relation to our salvation by grace, and in relation to our duty to God. And if we can keep that in mind, that whatever I do, whatever I do is to be done for the glory of God's name, will that not impact on what I do? Our chief end is to glorify God. And our chief end is to enjoy Him forever. And those two things are connected. We will glorify God as we enjoy Him, and we will enjoy Him as we glorify Him. Let's pray for grace, that we might glorify God even in these things. That we might use whatever little gift God has given us for the good of His people, and for His glory. So as we interact one with another, let this be in our minds. As we pray for one another, let this be in our minds. As we seek to help one another, let this be in our minds. As we seek to love one another and use hospitality towards one another, and as we minister to one another, let's keep this in mind.
It's for the glory of God. The great praise of His name. For He alone is worthy.
May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We're going to leave it there this morning. I pray the Lord will take His word, write it upon our souls, help us to understand these things, and to put them into practice for His name's sake and for His glory. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I pray today that Thou will write these things upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, to glorify Thee. We thank Thee for Thy great grace toward us, for Thy great blessings, Lord. And I pray today that Thou wilt help us to minister one to another for Thy glory. Help us, Lord, to see our responsibility in that light. Lord, this is for Thy glory. We do it unto Thee. And Lord, strengthen us. We thank Thee for Thy blessings these past weeks as we've pondered these things, these very practical things. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers of Thy word, but doers of it also. And Lord, bless our souls. Bless this congregation in a mighty way. Lord, we're looking to Thee to bless us. We're looking to Thee, Lord, to send us a revival. We pray that as we consider these issues week by week, that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our heart, that we might desire to obey Thee, desire to honor Thee, even in these things. Think of that set time to favor Zion was when they had an interest in the dust and the stones. Lord, give us an interest in what many would deem to be small things, but things that are vitally important. We cry, O God, for Thy blessing to descend upon us. We might know more and more of Thy grace and Thy goodness. So answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing now. Prepare us for the Sabbath service tonight, Lord, our evening meeting. Bless there also. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.